Together this evening and turn to the Gospel of Matthew together. Matthew chapter 20. Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 20 in verse 1. It's our joy again to turn in God's Word and continue our study in Matthew's Gospel and also at the same time prepare our hearts for the table of the Lord this evening. Matthew chapter 20, and our focus will be verses 1 through 16. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 1 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th idol, and said to them, "Why have you been..." And here you are, you're the next up. I mean, that line's been inching and inching and inching. And all of a sudden, Johnny come lately from the other side of the store, comes up with his buggy and his items, and just at the moment when the worker and the employee says, "Next," you begin to grab your buggy and you begin to make your way, only to be beaten by Johnny come lately. Have you ever been there? Yep. Evidently, I don't know if I'm talking to the right crowd this evening, but I've been there. It seems like I'm there every day of the week. Oftentimes, we have within us what we think is a gauge, a compass of what is fair, what is right, what is just, and we'll say oftentimes, "That's not..." Finish the sentence for me, audience. "That's right." We'll often say, "That's not fair." If you've got children or grandchildren in any sense, or are around children in any way, one of our workers or in the nursery, you'll often hear these things, but you don't have to teach a child to say, "That's not fair." It comes out of their own accord. They can barely speak the English language, and then they begin to say, "That's not fair." There's a sense of fairness that is inbuilt within all of us. But what you need to understand is when it comes to God's grace, God owes us nothing. When you look at our text here this evening, it's a parable that many people don't like. They want to skip over it. It's one that doesn't fit with our paradigm. It doesn't fit with our standards. But again, just a reminder to all of us that God's ways are not our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And God doesn't operate according to our timetable or OSHA or the union or anyone else. Notice this is a very straightforward story. Verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Here we have a landowner who went to the marketplace. This is harvest time, and his no doubt already had employees and workers, but when it's harvest time, all hands are on deck. The harvest has to be brought in, the potatoes, the onions, here, the vineyard. It just needs to be harvested, and time is of the essence. He comes at 6 a.m., and he makes a deal, he brokers a deal with some laborers who are looking for work, and they agree upon, and then the 9 a.m. guy, brethren in a sense. We are comrades, we are countrymen. Friend, in other words, I'm not your enemy. Notice what he says. He says, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" This response of Jesus teaches us so much about the heart of the Lord. It reveals to us so much about the heart of God and how God freely gives His grace. These rhetorical questions teach us how the Lord rewards those who work for Him. And notice how the section ends, verse 16 again. "So the last will be first, and the first shall be last." Again, this is one of the favorite themes of Jesus that, again, in Matthew 18:4, we've seen the first reference of it already, preached 12, but it's also recorded in Luke's Gospel. Understand what is happening to you, and I'm speaking in a more intimate sense, kind of removed from this context. Remind yourself, fix yourself to this glue that God is just. And whatever it is that you're going through in your life, He will redeem for your good, for your perfection, for your sanctification, and for His glory. Romans 8:28. You may not understand it. You may not be able to explain it. But just know this, God is good, and your good will come out on the better end. His grace, heard these things, they're no longer amazed at His gracious words. He's pointing out the sovereign grace and mercy of God, church. Their response is one of anger. They desire to kill Him. Notice, when they heard these words, they rose up, verse 29, and thrust Him out of the city. And they led Him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, so that they might throw Him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, He went His way. What is the purpose of taking the time to read this text? The purpose is that sovereign grace cross-grains fleshly merit and pride. No one wants to hear that God is sovereign in His grace. We want to think that we can earn it. We want to attempt. We want to show what we can do. And this was the root sin of Cain and Abel, where Cain killed his brother Abel. Abel following the sacrifice commands by faith, following the Lord and His word, and yet Cain, with disdain towards those instructions, the way of faith, the humility of God's instructions, says, I'm going to show you, God, what I can do. And when God rejected His sacrifice, Cain in his self-righteousness, his works righteousness, Cain turns to his brother who simply obeyed the Lord and he kills him. You say, what's your point? The point is this, is the ugliness of our self-righteousness, church. This is religiosity without Christ. This is human merit apart from God's grace. These are those who are desiring to earn their way to God, and it is gross, it's evil, it's wicked, it's murderous. Now go with me to our second passage, and it's Luke chapter 15. God's ways are not our ways. And it shows us, these passages show us the natural bent of our flesh and our hearts. And Jesus has an interesting way of giving these parables, because oftentimes as you're tracking with Him, you begin to find your heart inclined to a natural reasoning and a natural ability saying, yeah, that's right, and that's not fair. And all of a sudden, He pulls opposed. Jesus is like these parables. You cannot rejoice not only in grace for you, you can't rejoice in His grace to others. And that's what we see here. There's merriness and rejoicing. And yes, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice. So we're doing that. Everybody in the story, right? No. Verse 25, now His older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house, and he heard the music, the dancing. And so he called one of the servants and he asked him, what is all this? What do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Now the older brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you, and I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Now, it's usually hard to make the King James, the New King James, the New American Standard, ESV, literal texts ring very true to the ethos of the way we talk today, but that's about as close as you get. You can almost see him throwing a tantrum in the field for me and my friends. Verse 30, but as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you were always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and now is found. It's righteous that everything that the society is privileged to serve. It's a privilege to be a part of God's work. It's a privilege to experience your salvation, your free gift of divine mercy. Father, thank you. As we often sing here, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Finally, an application. want to exhort us, church, to do a couple of things. Recognize the justice of God. Secondly, rehearse and rejoice in the grace of God in your life. Don't ever get away from your salvation. Rehearse. Just like the prodigal son, I love rehearsing that story of God's grace described for us there, but don't forget God's grace in your life. Rehearse God's saving hand of grace in your life and rejoice in it, and you will find that you rejoice in it in the lives of others. Truly, it is a work of God's grace that you can say to the person to your right and to your left, I rejoice with you, friend. I've been praying with you at whatever about that is, or the salvation of your loved one, or that need, and they rejoice with you. They come tell you about it. What a gift it is to even be able to say, I rejoice with you, when everything in your heart doesn't want to naturally, in the flesh. Rehearse and rejoice in the grace of God, and you'll begin to identify it everywhere you look. And then lastly, if you've been listening to me this evening and you're like, what is he talking about? I want to exhort you to receive the mercy of God. If you're listening to me and you're not born again, it's God's Spirit that you're in.